What would you say if I asked you where you come from? Maybe you'd say Kilnest, or Kimberworth, or London, or Cardiff. But where do you actually come from? How come you exist in all your complexity? How come here today we're something and not nothing? Well, this book of Genesis wants to explain to us how things are with God and people. It wants to tell us why the world is like it is, what it's for and how it came about. It begins to explain from God's perspective why we're something and not nothing. A new book brings a new challenge. Before we get into the passage, a couple of words of introduction. Because this bit of the Bible, this first bit of the Bible, was written a very long time ago. And the first readers of Genesis chapter 1 had an entirely different worldview from you and from me. We believe here at St Thomas's that the whole Bible is God's word and that God speaks to us through it, but that doesn't mean we can't take into account its original setting or its original recipients. Indeed, we'll get more out of these verses if we spend some time thinking about what they meant to the first readers and what the author was trying to communicate all that time ago. Well, most people agree that Genesis first came about during the time of Moses at about 1400 BC. That's 3,500 years ago from today. But these events in Genesis cover a timescale of a further 2,000 years back before then. So what was Moses up to when he sat down to write this book that we now know as Genesis? Well, first, Genesis was written as history, a book looking back to the beginning and tracing the key events in those 2,000 years. It begins in chapter 1 with an account of how the world came about. But the key issues of the day were not scientific. This was a time way before people like Isaac Newton and Blaise Pascal had begun constructing and defining the laws of nature. It was eons before people like Stephen Hawking had begun constructing theories of cosmology. Chapter 1 of Genesis wasn't written to argue against the laws of nature or theories of cosmology. Those things simply weren't even on the agenda in 1400 BC. Now, what was on the agenda back then was mythology rather than science. In all the pagan nations around about, we're in the heyday of the multi-god universe, and it went a bit like this. When things happened, people instinctively thought that it was the gods that were doing it. There were gods for the sun, gods for the planets, gods for the seas. There were gods that controlled the weather and gods that made things grow. When it poured down, the pagans put that down to the actions of their rain god. And if there was a good crop in the fields, the pagans put that down to the harvest god. See, it really was a multiverse of gods. So what's Moses doing? Well, against this backdrop of the multi-god universe, he's going into bat for a completely different and unique proposal, a completely different worldview, presenting the one god universe. He's telling people about Yahweh, this God, the one God at the heart of the created world. That's what we've got here, the account of the way in which this one God moved to set up a cosmos just the way he wanted it. So then we mustn't expect this text to do things for us that were never intended of it. Rather, let's focus on that purpose. What does it tell us about God and the world? Well, when God set about his work in creation, he starts with nothing. But out of that nothing, he appears to bring about the raw materials of his creation, the matter or stuff that will become his created world. Well, that's where we begin in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Well, this first stage in the process, it talks about a gathering of created material that become the created world, which to begin with was a formless and empty place. Darkness reigns here. But God has begun. Here is the start of the cosmos coming into being. I guess it's a little bit like when a builder wants to make a house. The first job is to find a site and to get the materials together. You start with nothing, apart from an idea in your head of what the house is going to look like. Then you take delivery, or in God's case, you create the stuff like bricks and sand and cement, the timber and the slate and the cable and the pipework. And once you've got those materials, or the matter, well, you're ready to begin. Stage two, you can start to build the house. Or in God's case, you can start to organise your cosmos. Well, that's what Moses tells us about in these next 6 days of creation. 6 periods of time in which God works to bring about these things. Well, taking, again, the text at face value, these are literally 6 days of 24 hours. Some people think they refer to 6 eons, 6 periods of time, that this is telling us about an order rather than a timescale. But again, remember, Moses isn't being scientific here. He's presenting to us Yahweh, the God at the middle of his one God worldview. A God so powerful that he can create something out of nothing, and he can do it in 6 days if he so wishes. Well, so what can we glean from these verses? Well, first, it tells us how this God does things. Heading one, and God said. So, in contrast to the multi-God universe, Yahweh is a God who speaks. He's presented to us as a living being. Every day in creation begins in the same way. And God said. I just scan down the verses there. Verses 3 and 6 and 9 and 14, 20 and 24. And God said. And God said. You see, this God is the one God who does things with his words, using his voice to command matter and material, which it seems is obeying his every word. Take that first day as an example. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The speaking God speaks, and light appears in the darkness. And there's no question of things not happening as planned or commanded. God speaks, and things happen. Well, it tells us something about the authority of this God, doesn't it? Especially compared to the multi-God worldview. You see, this God isn't just looking after one little bit of the universe, like a branch manager or a department head. No, he has authority over all of it. He says, verse 3, let there be light, or verse 9, let the water under the sky be gathered. Or verse 24, let the land produce living creatures. See, the very elements of the universe, the fabric of the cosmos, sits up and takes notice in obedience. This God Yahweh is so much bigger and more powerful than anything in the pagan world has to offer. See, their gods can't speak. They carve them out of wood and stone. And they think their gods can make it rain if they ask nicely, but now, compare that rather pathetic picture of the pagan God to this God Yahweh. He doesn't just make it rain. He makes the sky. He makes the clouds. He makes everything. And he does all that with words. Words which carry great authority. Well, if God's words carry authority over his creation, then we do as well to listen to what this God has got to say. As we'll discover in chapter 3 of Genesis, that's the reason why this world is in the mess that it's in. Because his first created beings, Adam and Eve, don't listen to what God says. They fail to give his words the authority that they deserve. And as we shall see over the coming weeks, Adam and Eve prefer their own words to God's, and with dire consequences for the rest of the human race. God's words are important words. They do things, and they carry authority. Let's be those who listen to what God has to say. So what do these words achieve? Whatever God wants them to. Heading two, and it was so. God's words are powerful. Well, have you ever thought about how much power or energy you'd need to construct a universe? Let me ask you about the last time you dug a hole in the garden. I did that a while back to plant a couple of shrubs. It takes ages, doesn't it? Even if you dug for 20 or 30 minutes, you'd still not have a very big hole in the ground. You'd have spent an awful lot of time and effort, and you have hardly got anything to show for all that hard work. Well, now look at verse 9. And God said, Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry land ground land, and he gathered the waters he called seas. With a few chosen words, God commands the water he's made to gather in certain places. The bits in between become dry land, which God calls land. It's holding in and earth moving on a cosmic scale, isn't it? Think about the last time you filled a paddling pool with a hose pipe. Again, that takes ages, doesn't it? Well, not if you're the God of the universe. With a word of command, you can create rivers and oceans and seas just as easily as you or I might arrange your playing pieces on a chessboard. God speaks, and his words are powerful. It's underlined by that recurring phrase, "and it was so." It's there, see, at the end of verse 7, and then verse 11 and 15 and 24, "and it was so," "and it was so." Underlying the state of completion. Powerful things have happened. God said this, and it was so. You see, the 6 days spell out six big areas of God's designing and creating and organising. And they sit together in two sets of 3 days. The table there on the back of the handout gives the pattern. Days 1 to 3 are the big things, the foundations. And then days 4 to 6, God goes back and establishes the details. So, for example, day 1, God creates time by separating periods of light from periods of darkness, creating days and nights and evenings and mornings. Then on day 4, he adds to that foundation of time the sun, the moon, the stars and the planets, which are given to govern the tides and the seasons and the calendar as we know it. Or in the same way, day 2, God's work is foundational to the ecosystem, sea and sky, with the potential for weather systems and the like. And again, it's the bare bones of the structure. And then day 5, God goes back, we get the creatures that make that ecosystem tick. Birds in the sky, creatures in the sea. All brought about by God's powerful word. And if God works in great power on a cosmic scale, I can trust him to do things on a smaller scale too, can't I? Or put it another way, for the folks back in Moses' day, when the rubber hits the road, when your crops are about to fail or your kids get sick with a fever, well, which God are you going to trust in? The made-up pagan god of rain or of sickness? Or Yahweh, the God at the centre of this one God universe, the maker of heaven and earth? If God has power over the big things, he can, if he so wishes, sort out all the small things too. And it was so. God's words are powerful. So what else do we learn from these verses? We're heading 3. And it was good. God does things well. You see, that's the message that comes through from these verses. Not only does God do things, he does them really well. He does them to his own satisfaction. Look at what he's done. As God looks at it, he sees that his work is good. God gives purpose to the things he's done, so he also makes a judgment on them. All his work is good. It's another repeated phrase. Verse 4, the light God made was good. Verse 10, the land and sea is good. Verse 12, the plants and the trees are good. And verse 18, the sun and the moon are good. And the fish and the birds and the livestock, see, it's all good. Moses is introducing us to something of God's character. His ability to make judgments on what's good and what's not. That makes God different from us, isn't it? You see, we've been watching a bit of MasterChef on the TV, and it amazes me at the range of abilities of some of those chefs. Some of the food looks absolutely amazing, yet other dishes you probably wouldn't want to give to your dog. That's how it is whenever we do anything. Now think about your own expertise in the kitchen. Last time you had to prepare a big meal. See, on our best days, yeah, it's good, it's great. Other days, the food's okay. Some days, it's just terrible, isn't it? Where we are inconsistent, God is always good. He can't help but produce a quality result. As well as being all-powerful, he's all-skillful. Nothing is beyond him. He can turn his hand to anything, whether it's Orion's belt up in the solar system or a tiny buttercup out in the garden. Everything turns out exactly as he designed it to be. Where we have good days and bad days, well, God's days are always good. 6 days in which God brings order out of chaos as he designs and creates and organises his cosmos. 6 days where God spoke, and it was so. 6 days where God looked at his efforts and declared that what he had done was good. And that makes him a very different sort of God, who speaks and creates, who has all authority in the cosmos. Yahweh, the creator, in the middle of his one God universe. See, he puts the made-up gods of Moses' day to absolute shame. And this is the God that we come to today. This God of great authority and power, he's the God we follow and serve. The God that in baptism today, we've made commitments for our own and for Keegan's future. And this is the God who, in the life and death of his son Jesus Christ, has made a once-for-all-time commitment to us. The good news that our sins can be forgiven through the cross and a place in God's family if we believe and trust in him. Friends, here is our God, that same great God who in the beginning was moved and spoke to set up a cosmos just the way that he wanted it. And it was so, and he saw that it was good. Well, let us pray together.